story of a young man who came to Socrates, the old Greek philosopher, and he was asking for how he could discover knowledge, or where do I find knowledge? And so he walked up to this philosopher, Socrates. He goes, "Oh, great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge." And so Socrates recognized this kind of pompous numbskull when he saw one, and so he says, "Well, come follow me." And so he took him through the streets, and then as he's going through the streets, he stops. He goes, "Now, what do you want?" He goes, Socrates, I desire to discover knowledge." And so he walked him through the streets and went down to the local seashore, and they went into the ocean about chest deep. And he looked at the young man. He goes, "Now, young man, what is it that you desire?" "Oh, great Socrates, I desire..." And about when he got to that point, Socrates reaches over the young man's head, and he pushed him down under the water. And he waited for about 30 seconds, and then he let him back up. And the young man's like, "Oh, great, so, you know, what do you want, boy? What? Oh, great, Socrates, I..." And they pushed him back under the water for about 30 seconds. And then after about 30 seconds, he comes back up. "Young man, what is it that you would like?" "Oh, great." You pushed him back under. And so this went on for a while. It said this time he waited about 50 seconds. And the guy's like struggling, and he's starting to freak out under the water, and Socrates lets him out, and he goes, "Young man, what is it that you would like?" "Air! I just want air! I just want air!" He goes, "Son, you are on your way to discovering knowledge." And this is kind of the way it is with God, is that when we say, "I really want to be wise, I really want to be, you know, I really want to live for Jesus, I really want to be a Christian, I really want to follow Him," well, unless you're searching for Him and going after Him like the young man wanted air, it has to be that important to you, that just of a craving and a desire, then we're not going to get it. And I think the young man got it. So this morning, my prayer is that you will get it, that you will understand this concept of I have choices to make in life, and that I need to make the right choice, the wise choice, and that choice always involves obedience to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, like the boy in the story, we want you, we want to follow you, but all too often our actions show that we're just far from you. Show us this morning how we can become more like Christ and begin to desire you like the boy desired the air. Lord, we must have you. If you don't go before us, then we don't want to go anywhere else. Lord, we want you to lead us. We don't want to go off on our own and then ask you to bless things. Lord, we have to have you as we have to have air. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you will just convict our hearts of errors in our lives that we know that we're not following you, and that we'll give those things over to you, and that we will crave you and desire you as we do air. And Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. This morning, the title of the message is Choosing Between Two Invitations, and we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Proverbs chapter 9. And we're going to look at, first off, wisdom's invitation. We see this in verses 1 through 6, and it says, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine, and she has set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, 'Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the light of insight.'" So when it says that wisdom's house has seven pillars, it's the picture, or it's showing us that this house is very large and very vast, that it has these seven pillars to hold it up. It's a very large banquet, kind of large room, large area. And the tables in this huge room are filled with food, which I'm just going to say from here on out, beasts, because I like the ESV version of that. "And she slaughtered her beasts." So it's filled with food, and it's this broad banquet table of all types of foods and things. And then it says that it had mixed wine as a reference to taking and watering down wine and preparing it for the meal. So now it's time, once they have this vast room that's filled with all of these barbecued beasts and filled with all kind of stuff, to then go out and gather the guests. And so the maids or the handmaidens or the ladies that worked for this woman, Wisdom, go out into the street and they begin to call out in the high places, "Come in and eat." And we see a similar story in Luke 14, verse 15. And this is the story that's read. So I'm just going to kind of give you a thumbnail of version of what's going on. It's where it says that those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, and he said to them, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to them, "A man once gave a great banquet." And so the servants go out and they begin to invite people to come into the banquet, which is a picture of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a picture of a relationship with God. And people began to just give excuses. "I'm busy. I got this going on. I just got married. I've got..." All these different excuses began to go. And so then he sends the servants back out for the second time. Just take anybody, even the lowest people in that society of who they thought of, bring them in and let's let them have this salvation. And so they did. And the room still was not full. And it's the idea of anybody could come in to this vast house, this place, and partake of salvation, to have a relationship with God. Anybody. So the feast that wisdom presents here is not for some special elite group of people. She says, "Whoever is simple or lacks sense." Well, that's obviously not me, because I'm, you know. It's for the person who has come to the realization that they don't know everything and they're not able to provide everything that they need. If you are a saved person in this room, you have been at that point in your life. You have said, "I cannot save myself. I cannot live this life with purpose and calling and understanding apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. I understand that I am lacking, I am wicked, I am evil on the inside of who I am, and I have to have Jesus to change all of that." And it says, "Whoever is simple," and that's not a derogatory comment. It's a comment to saying, "I realize these things about myself." Let me just give you a personal testimony, is that when I was about 9, I came to this exact same realization. What is a 9? How evil and wicked and vile does a 9-year-old have to be? Well, pretty bad. I think I've told this story before, but there was this special needs boy named Ron that sat on my bus, and as he left one day, he had his little lunch box, and I tripped him as he was leaving to go out of the bus and go down the steps, and he fell and went down the steps, and his lunchbox, the little plastic lunchbox that he had, hit the steps and just shattered open, and a half-eaten apple rolled out, and you know, a Ziploc bag kind of flew away in the wind, and he fell down to the end of the steps, got up, and just turned back and kind of looked at me, and it was like at that moment, I realized, man, that was just horrible. I am a horrible person, and I knew that I needed to change. And so it's that point in all of our lives when we have to say, you know what, I cannot live this life the way I need to. There's this part of me, all of me, that is just evil. It's wrong. It's broken. And Jesus Christ came into my life, and he changed that part of me. And he can change that in your life as well. But you have to come to this realization that I am simple. I have to have a relationship with God. And if you come to that point, then you could come into the great banquet hall and you could partake of the things that the Lord gives us, which is wonderful and great and delicious and however you want to think about it. So wisdom's invitation is for the person to enter into her home where there is plenty of room and turn from foolish living. Once you are there, you are rewarded and are able to enjoy food and drink, and you will be satisfied, which is the picture that he's trying to give us. If you will enter into wisdom's house and you will sit down at her banquet table, you're not going to be lacking in anything. You will be completely satisfied. In Isaiah, God presents himself as something to be eaten or partaken of. We see this in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat." It's free. You don't have to pay anything. "Come, buy wine and drink milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is no bread, and your labor for which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." God says, I am like food, and I am free, and you can take of me, and you could be completely satisfied. Jesus says something very similar in the New Testament in John chapter 6. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give you for life of the world is my flesh. And the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Gross. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds of my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me, and I in him. That's gross. I don't want to eat skin. I don't want to drink blood. That's not what he's talking about. And this actually got the New Testament in trouble because they actually accused them of being cannibals and drinking blood. And it's a symbol. And Jesus is saying, you can take of what I have to offer you, which is salvation and freedom and freedom from sin and all these different things. All these things that God offers us, we can take and partake of them. So the call of wisdom, as she calls on high, is to turn from this wayward path and turn into her home. And so there the person will find drink and shelter and safety and contentment and food and provision and ultimately life itself. And we have life through our relationship with God, and apart from him is the path to death. And again, the title of the message is Two Invitations. The first invitation is the invitation to life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father except through me. It's this wisdom's invitation, this life skill, this way of living that's presented as an option for a person. If the traveler has to stand out in the street, right? He's kind of walking by and he hears these women's cry from on high, or he passes wisdom's house and he sees it. The guy has to make a decision. He has to turn and go into the house, or he keeps walking. And so you see, it's an invitation that's presented to the person. You could be wise. You could be satisfied. You can have abundant life. You can have eternal life with God. You can have all of these wonderful things. You can feast in this great banquet hall. But you have to turn and go into wisdom's house. In other words, you have to make this decision to follow God. You can't wait to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. If you do, then you have already made that decision. If you're standing out in the street, you've got a moment to either say, yes, this is something that I would like to follow, and I'm going to go into the hall, or I'm just going to keep walking. And in that, you've made a decision to reject the invitation. It's my plea with you this morning that you would listen to God's invitation and weigh your options. We're going to get to the other option in just a moment. It's at the end of chapter 9. But at the beginning, we have God's option to receive this invitation. So how do we choose? We see this in verse 7 through 12. So we've got what you have, which I think is interesting how the Solomon kind of put this proverb together, or this chapter together. The first part is you have the God's invitation, and then you go, well, how do we make this choice? And then at the end, you have the alternative invitation, which is the invitation to folly. So let's look at it. Verse 7, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which we've heard before, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. So in verses 7 through 12, we have two types of people described here. A person that if you correct them or try to teach them, they will turn on you and you will get abused. This person is described as a foolish person, a scoffer to the things of God, and they end up hating you because you have tried to share Christ with them, or you've tried to point out a thing in their life that perhaps they may need to change because it's unwise. It's not a good thing to do. It's going to hurt you in the end. And you point these things out in their life and they attack you. Who are you to judge me? Where do you come off telling me these things, Mr. Holy Roller? Right? This is the response that you get back. And they're saying, don't do that. Don't waste your time. If you know the person is rejecting them, then they're going to turn on you. You're going to get abused. This is the person that's described as foolish, a scoffer, and they're going to end up hating you all because you made a comment or you pointed out something. Then there's the wise person who, when you ask them about something that concerns you or to seek to correct behavior that you see in their life, they go, you know what, brother? You're absolutely right. I do understand what you're trying to say to me. I'm going to take that and pray about that. Thank you for pointing that out. See, one person, you go and you try to talk to them, and they just rail at you, and they turn on you, and they hate you because you've tried to help them or love them or show them Christ in some way. And the other person, you say, these are some things that I'm seeing, not like the whole plank in your own eye with a speck kind of thing. This is where you are concerned about their life, and you say, I see this going on. I just want to bring this up to you. I want to bring this out. I love you, and that's why I'm doing this. And when you do that, they go, you know what? You're absolutely right. This is something I need to change in my heart. You're absolutely right. Now, whether they do or not is another story, but it's this whole idea of how teachable are you? When people come to you and try to talk to you, do you get defensive, right? You know, don't judge me. Are you cussed at them, or are you open to what others say? Do you seek to learn from them? Wisdom's teaching is twofold here. Wisdom is this idea of not only do I go and instruct, but I also am able to be instructed myself. Correction is one thing that we all need. We all have areas in our life where we are weak. And a lot of us, I put myself in that, is we get blinders over that area of our life. Right? We get used to that as being a part of who we are. That's just how it's going to be. I've always been this way. Whatever excuse you want to give, and you get this blinder on, and you don't see it in your life anymore. And so then your brother or sister comes along and goes, hey, I don't know if you're aware of this, but you do these things. How teachable are you when they come and do those things? And the other is righteous living. So you have correction and righteous living is this idea of that wisdom presents or gives to us. Now look at verse 10. It looks like Proverbs chapter 1. In the ESV, it even translates it the same way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But if you go to the Hebrew, here, beginning in the Hebrew is actually, you could substitute it with a turning point. It's a slightly nuanced way of translating that verse, but it means turning point. And so we would say the fear of the Lord is the turning point of wisdom. It's the point in which you turn, you make a life change, this turning point. It's when a person begins to fear the Lord that the person makes a turn in their life and begins to go a different way, correction and righteous living. I realize this about myself, and now I'm turning and I'm going in a different direction than I was before. You cannot be wise and continue to do the things that you know are evil or wicked or wrong or displeasing to the Lord. Wisdom says, I'm going to realize this. I'm going to fear the Lord. His ways are best. His ways are highest. He is right. He's my God. I'm going to follow Him. And we turn and we make the turn. It's when a person begins to fear the Lord that they're really going to make the change in their heart and their life. They're going to stop walking outside of wisdom's home, and they're going to turn and come into the banquet. I'm tired of walking around out in the dark. I'm tired of being out here in the cold. I'm tired of being hungry. I'm tired of being in pain. I'm tired of this thing in my life. I'm just tired of it. And they say, you know what? I'm going to turn. I'm going to go inside where it's well lit and it's vast and there's people there that love me and care for me and there's food there and I'm going to eat it and I'm going to drink some wine. It's going to be a great time. But you have to make the turning point. And wisdom is where you begin to fear the Lord. God is shown to us here as a God who desires to be known, to have a relationship with us. And through our relationship with Him, we discover that He's not like us. In fact, He's holy. And the word there in holy is actually a plural word for holy, which means He's not just holy, He's like triple holy. And so we begin to come into banquet's hall and we're like, wow, this is nice. This is kind of cool. And you're eating and it's great. And you're sitting down. You're making friends and everything's wonderful. And then you begin to realize that this God in which you have chosen to now follow is actually different in that He's holy and that I have to change how I'm living in order for me to kind of enter into a closer relationship with Him. Holy One in verse 10 is plural. And it's a way of, it's when we say fear of the Lord is a turning point in a person's life, it means that a person fears God because they realize that they are rebellious, sinful, and wicked in the core of who they are, and that God is holy and completely different from them. And if they don't change, they'll be cast out of His presence forever. God is holy. We are not. There has to be something there that causes us to change. But Jesus has provided a way for us to be made right with God. He gave up His life by dying on the cross so that mankind can have eternal life. He was punished instead of us. He took our place. If we receive Christ as the bread of life, as the thing that we could partake of and be full and satisfied and forgiven of sin, if we will partake of Him, then we can have eternal life. And it's offered to us as a gift. It's free bread. All you have to do is eat it. You can either receive it or reject it. You can come into the house, you cannot come into the house. Whatever metaphor or picture that helps you understand it. But God says, here I am. If you would like to have this relationship, it's right here. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what lifestyle you have, doesn't matter. Everybody's welcome to come in. He offers forgiveness. But we have to have that turning point. The Bible calls it repentance, or a turning from sin. And then you'll have eternal life. This is the beginning of wisdom. It's the turning point to an abundant and meaningful life. If we've received wisdom's invitation, we're given this reward of multiplied days. It says, and your life will be long. Now imagine this, is that on this earth, God promised us that if we will have a relationship with God, or if we will follow wisdom's path, then our life will be longer here. But another way to think about it is that if you receive Christ's free gift of salvation and forgiveness of your sin, you can live forever in all of eternity. That you can have what the Bible says, eternal life. And it's a living with God in this great banquet hall for all of eternity. That's the invitation. And that's the way we choose. That's how we receive this invitation. Now, at any point did you hear me say that you needed to do something? That you need to become a better person? That you need to go fix something? That you need to do anything. There's no requirement to do anything. The bread is simply said, here it is. I am the bread of life. All you got to do is just receive it, accept it. There's also an alternate invitation that's given to us here. Look at it in verse 13. It's Folly's invitation. The woman Folly is loud, which is a way of saying obnoxious. She's loud. She's seductive. And knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places in the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. If you can underline that, that's an important phrase. Who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol, which is the grave. So here we go again by this bad woman's house. We looked at her in 6, and now we see her again in 9. But this time, instead of calling her the adulteress in Proverbs 6, now she's called Folly. She's made no preparation. You pass by her house, there is no smell of barbecued beasts. Actually, if you get a good whiff, there's death there. That's what it smells like. But they didn't point that out. But she's made no preparation. There's no mixed wine. There's no beast prepared. There's no vast banquet hall. In fact, she doesn't even have a house. She's sitting outside the house. She's sitting on the stoop of a building. Only the loud calling of a woman that doesn't know very much is what's heard. She presents a proverb. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So instead of preparing a meal, she suggests that the traveler and her go steal a meal. I don't have time to be all that cooking stuff. Come on, let's just go steal it from this place up the street. It smells pretty good. Steal it and eat it in the shadows. Like not out in the light. They might get caught. So it's better if they just kind of go in the shadows and eat in the alley. So instead of beast and mixed wine, you get bread and water, right? Still bread. Water's good. So you don't get mixed wine and beast. You get bread and water. And you don't just, she's not going to just give it to you. You got to go with her to steal it. You kind of see the difference here? The meal that's presented. And those that lack wisdom don't know that life could be any better than bread and water. They don't understand that life could be better than how it is right now with stolen food and bread and water. Bread and water is not nutritious. It's not even all that appealing, really, if you compare it to other things. But a person that lacks knowledge and wisdom doesn't know the difference. This is why you go to people that may not know Christ or are not giving their lives to Him and are following Him. They're living a life that you would say, life for you, my friend, could be so much better. Don't judge me. Who do you think you are? But your life could be so much better than how you're living right now. It could change. It could be different. You begin to apply these godly concepts to your life, and your life is going to change. It could be beasts and mixed wine, not bread and water. But they don't get it. They don't see the difference. And my appeal to you this morning is that you would kind of begin to see that in life, your life can be different. It doesn't have to be bread and water. It can be much better. But there's no nourishment in bread and water. In the end, it leads to death. And if the boy goes into folly's house, he's going to discover that the guests, the wallflowers that are sitting in this great banquet hall, are all dead. And they're slumped down and they're pretty stiff because all of her guests are dead. So if we follow folly, if we go into her house, then in the end, what we get is death. She's calling out to those that when they pass by, especially those who are going straight on their way. This is the idea of I've got a direction, I've got this point in which I'm going in, and that's the way I'm going. This is the right way for me. And then suddenly, I don't know if you ever heard The Little Mermaid. This is what I think of this passage. And so they're walking along and they're like, oh, what's that? Oh, look at this. Wow. It's calling out. It's trying to get the person that's on the straight path off. When I first started driving, Good times. Great. But we had this old Ford 250 stick. Oh, man, I hated driving that stick. Because it was the pedal, you had to kind of press the clutch all the way in. And it had this huge, like, stick kind of thing. And then you got the wheel. And so my dad, he would take me out from time to time. And when we would go out, it was all I could do to think, turn on the switch, look ahead, check the mirrors, put the thing in. And so as we're going down the road, it would be like, once we finally got going, it would be like this. Have you ever driven with somebody that drives like this? Oh, man. That's kind of how we would drive. And my dad said, stop! Eventually. So he made me stop. All right, look, you're going to make me sick driving like this. Here's what you need to do. Don't look at the end of the hood, right? Looking straight down at the road, that's how you drive if you drive like that. Look out down the road where you're going. Look as far down into the horizon that you could see. And you know what happened? Almost instantly, I began to realize, oh, wow, and it was straight on. Because I was not looking here, I was looking there. So here's what wisdom, and here's what the scripture is trying to teach us, is that if you're staying on this straight path, don't start looking at the immediate situation, right? Folly's house. Let's go check this out for a second. Nope, that's not where I'm. Ooh, wow, that's good. Nope, that's not where I'm. Your life starts doing like this. But instead, look down the way. Where's the end result? Where do I want my life to end up? What is God going to do through me and my family in the long run, and how can I keep that path straight? Allow or follow wisdom, it requires the person to make a decision. Yes, you have to make a decision. You have to grow. You have to change. Your direction in life changes. It's this idea of I have to work on it. It's work. It's hard. It's not easy. Which is why a lot of people don't enter into wisdom's house. They enter into folly's house. Why? Because it's easy. They're all about looking at the end of the hood. It's all about what's right now. Wisdom tells us you need to look long term. Where am I going? What exactly, how do I want to end up? I'm going to kind of conclude with this, that if you want to sail the seven seas and you want to be free to do that, like that's always been kind of one of my kind of deals. I would just love to get on a sailboat and just sail and just be gone, be free. But I would have to be a slave to my compass. Right? If I want to sail the seven seas, you have to have a compass. Otherwise, you're just, who knows where you are? I'm going to be free to sail, but I'm a slave to the compass. You go, I'm not going to be a slave to anything. I'm going to be completely free. I'm going to do whatever I want. Oh, really? You're not going to be a slave to anything? Okay, then are you going to be a slave to brushing your teeth? Nope. Nobody's going to slave. I'm not going to be a slave. I don't have to do that. Okay, you can be free not to brush your teeth, but you're going to be a slave to cavities. Right? Or you could say, all right, I'll be a slave to brushing my teeth, and then you'll have decent teeth. So in life, there is no absolute freedom, right? You make a choice of whatever it is that you want to be a slave to, and that ends up in a place. Or you could say, I'm not going to be a slave to this, and then you end up in that place. So if you're not a slave to a compass, then you're just going around and around and you're lost. You have no idea where you are. So this morning, it's my plea with you that you're going to have to become a slave to something. You're going to have to make a choice. Either you go into this banquet hall that God presents to you of a way to be forgiven of sin, of a way to start over, a way to be satisfied, a way, all these things. Or you go into folly's home, which leads to death and destruction and sadness and decay and death and all these things. But don't think that you could somehow stand outside in the dark and not make a decision. Because by choosing one, you become a slave to the other. Listen to this. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey? Either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And let me give you one more time, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, my prayer is for the person in this room who thinks that I could just kind of stand outside and not really make a decision or just outright reject wisdom. Lord, I pray this morning that through your word that you have shown them that that decision, that direction in their life is going to lead to pain. It's going to lead to separation from you. It's going to lead to eventual death. But they don't have to live that way. They don't have to follow that way. Is that wisdom or Christ's calling or God's desire to have this relationship with them can change all of that. You could take this pain and sin and all of these things, you could just take it away. And it's your heart's desire that they would be saved this morning. Your heart's desire is that everyone would come in, no matter what they've done or what they've said, or it doesn't matter. The cross covers it all. So Lord, I pray that they will make a decision to follow you this morning. And if that's their heart, if they are desiring to turn their life over to you and to become a slave to you, to become your disciple, then they could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, when I look at my life, I see that I am hollow, that I am empty, I have pain and doubt. Lord, I realize these things about myself. I'm aware that I am a sinner, and it's my desire that you would change that. And so right now, I want to give you my life. I pray that you will forgive me of my sin. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the grave. and I want to just confess you as my Lord and Savior. I want to hand my life over to you. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn from the sin in my life. Now, if you said that prayer and you really meant it, then you are saved right now. There's nothing that you have needed to do to be saved other than just give Christ your heart and your life and be willing to live for Him now. At some point, you're going to need to make that public, and you're going to need to confess Him. And so I'm just going to ask you, if at the end of our service today, if you could just come up to me and just say, I made that decision, then I want to just try to maybe meet with you, and maybe we can meet for lunch or coffee or something, and we could talk about this decision and what your next step might be. Lord, I pray for the person in this room that's already a Christian, and they realize that for a while they've gone into Folly's house. They've listened to her. They've realized that they have things in their life that they need to change. They need to get their life right in these areas. And so, Lord, I pray that during our invitation time or even right now, that you'll even be just showing them these areas. And if that's you this morning, you could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I am your child. I know that you love me unconditionally. I know that you have a purpose and calling for my life. I understand that. But I've been kind of selfish. And I've focused on myself. Lord, I'm going to ask if you'll just forgive me for that. And right now, I just want to get back on the right path. Forgive me of my sin. Show me what it is that I need to do. We pray this in your name. Amen.